Book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. You've been in church any length of time whatsoever. You know good singing makes up for bad preaching. So I appreciate the good singing tonight. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter number 12. Good to be here. What a joy and an absolute honor to be here. Joy and honor to preach with my pastor tonight. And appreciate the opportunity to be here. Man, there's folks here that have heard me preach several times. And they have heard everything that I know from the Word of God. And so I've got to rearrange it in such a way tonight that they don't recognize it is what my job is this evening. I do remember Brother Evans preaching that meeting down in Mississippi and those Church of Christ people being there. And the reason why I stepped a little higher than I normally step is I started to preach, and one of those Church of Christ ladies, literally, honestly, when I started to preach, she was sitting in the pew and she went. And so I knew by her expression that Brother Mike Evans just really wasn't preaching it hot and heavy, and she hadn't seen nothing like that before, so I thought I'd just go ahead and rear back and let her fly. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1. Let's stand together, please. Give reverence and attention to the Scriptures. And Hebrews 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, because of that word, wherefore, and there are many Bible students that believe that the witnesses are those that are mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith in chapter number 11. So there's some that believe that it's those that are mentioned in chapter number 11 that are witnesses, or witnesses obviously that are around us in this life. I'll let you decide, but nonetheless, that's what some people believe about the verse. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. From these verses, I'll introduce the thought of the message in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before You and pray that the author of this Bible, the Spirit of the living God, would enable us and unctionize us to be diligent Bible students tonight. Help us on purpose to fasten our attention on the Scriptures and on the Savior and on our relationship to each of them. Please speak on the inside as You give me words to preach on the outside. Help us, my Father, to hear from heaven rather than from humans. May we hear from the Master rather than from men, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. The beginning of verse number 3 once again says, "For consider Him." And for a little while, I'd like to do that. I'd like to consider Him. I'd like to consider the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to think upon Him. I'd like to ponder upon Him. We could think of nothing more higher than Jesus. We could think of nothing more holier or loftier or lovelier or more righteous than the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So consider Him. Ponder upon Him. Think about Him in this men's meeting. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior, the lovely Lamb of glory. First of all, would you consider His suffering? Verse number 2 mentions how that He endured the cross. And consider, ladies and gentlemen, the crown of thorns. Consider, ladies and gentlemen, that in Bible times before, ladies and gentlemen, amen. Consider, men with me tonight, that before a person in the Bible was condemned unto death, they were first scourged, and how they took the whip, and at the end of the whip were strands of leather. At the end of the strands of leather, sharp pieces of bone and sharp pieces of glass, acorn-sized pieces of lead. And they would often take a person being scourged and strip them to their waist and tie their hands behind their back and then tie them to some immovable object, and they begin to thrash away, and they begin to thrash pass away. Now the Jews had a custom, 40 stripes save one. That would be 39 stripes. And they would endeavor to administer 13 stripes down the right side, 13 stripes down the left side, and 13 stripes down the middle. But the Romans had no such custom as that. And they could thrash away and thrash away. It was not uncommon for the person being scourged before they went to the cross for their body to wildly begin to convulse and contort out of control. It was not uncommon for the entrails of the body to suddenly be exposed. It was not uncommon for the person being scourged to beg the executioner to go ahead and put them to death because they were in such excruciating pain. But my dear friend, our Savior did not die at the hand of the scourge, but they led Him away to the cross, and they didn't have to force our Savior to that cross. Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again." And my dear friend, it's just good for us. There's no way that I can put. My feeble words are not enough for us to get a glimpse of the high price that our Savior paid just so that you and I could name His name and be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Oh, the Bible says, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." If only we could get a glimpse of what Jesus went through, of the suffering Savior. I remember a mature man of God when I started Bible college and attended that little church there in Peoria, Illinois, before I went to Bible college. And that mature man of God said, "Young man, I'd encourage you that every month you go to every one of the Gospels and read about the crucifixion of the Savior and keep it ever before you and keep it fresh in your mind of the high price that Jesus had to pay as He suffered and He bled and He died." I don't know, maybe they had that cross laid there on the ground and Jesus submitted Himself to that cross and then they drove the nails into His hands and into His feet. Maybe they lifted that cross up with the Savior on it and slid it over into a hole and suspended between the heaven that He created and the earth that He created was the lovely Lamb of God, the sinless Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We're told that when a person is suspended on a cross, that because of the pull of gravity on their body, it often closes off the breathing tubes. And in order for them to get air, they got to push up with their legs and get a breath of air and slump back down until they can't stand it anymore and push up once again and get another breath of air. Have you ever wondered why it was as you was reading your Bible when they wanted somebody on a cross to die, they came along and they would break their legs. They would break their legs because they would no longer be able to push up and get any air. Oh, my dear friend, of all the things that we face, and I'm not trying to belittle your problem. I'm not trying to belittle your trial or your tragedy. But may I just suggest to you tonight as we consider Him, would we consider His suffering and the high payment that was paid so that you and I could be new creatures in Christ Jesus. Consider Him. Consider His suffering. Consider His salvation. I'm not so naive as to think that the entire house is full of saved people. I'm not so naive as to think that there might be those that are missed, that are lost and undone. Maybe I read in the book of Acts how that they made that idol and they rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And there's a lot of people that are trying to get to heaven by the works of their own hands, by their own personal holiness or righteousness. But I submit to you, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Verily, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Consider His salvation. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Consider His suffering. Consider His salvation. May I say thirdly from this passage of Scripture tonight, consider His stamina. Your Bible says in verse number 2, how that He endured the cross. He endured the cross. Man, we live in a wimpy day. We live in a day where the slightest little things that the preacher says from the pulpit is going to hurt somebody's feelings. And oh, woe is me, and that preacher hurt my feelings. Well, la-di-da, Jesus went to a cross. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being cruel or unkind. And you're looking at a preacher that believes with all of his heart that you can't be filled with a mean spirit and the Holy Spirit at the same time. And all of us down through the years, if we've been in church any length of time, even Baptist churches, we've heard mean-spirited preaching. And I'm not talking about that. But ladies and gentlemen, we live in such a sensitive day. Oh my, you can't say anything about separation anymore. You can't say anything about this or about holy living or anything else. I remember being at Brother Tom Pullen's pastor and evangelist conference at Thanksgiving time. Harold Boyd used to go there, and a preacher who started a church in Louisville, Kentucky. And this man preached in he starts churches among black folk in the inner city throughout the United States. He got called on to preach. Man, he was preaching along and just hoeing the corn, and he was preaching about separation, and he was preaching about standards, and all of a sudden one of the more mature preachers was sitting in the congregation, and he said, "Yeah, you can't preach on that anymore." And the preacher says, "Praise God, I do. Amen." Hey. I want you to notice his stamina. He endured. He endured the cross. He endured the contradiction of sinners. And we need to consider him tonight. And the reason why we're considering him is at the end of verse number 3 says, "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." People quit the house of God and the God of the house over the silliest little thing. Well, I work a full-time job, so I can't run that bus route on Sunday morning. I got news for you. Consider him. Jesus went to a cross, and as hard as it is for you to keep that full-time job and get up on Sunday morning and run that bus, it doesn't compare that Jesus went to a cross. Well, I've got this problem in my home. I've got that problem in my home. I'm not belittling your problem, but ladies and gentlemen, I want you to remember, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Jesus Christ endured, and he went to a cross. And since the Savior didn't go most of the way, since he didn't go part of the way, but thank God he went all of the way to that cross, surely you and I can serve our wonderful Savior and go all the way for God, regardless of the obstacles that the devil will try and put in front of us. And hey, you live for God and serve for God, the devil will see to it that there's obstacles put in your way. And yes, they're hard. And yes, they're difficult. And yes, they're grievous. But lest you be wearied and faint in your mind, you just remember, Jesus went to a cruel cross just so that we could name the name of Christ and have the privilege of serving him. Not only his suffering, not only his salvation, not only his stamina, but because he went to that cross, consider with me for just a little while tonight, especially in this day and age in which you and I live, consider his selflessness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." May I remind you tonight that the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The selflessness of our Savior. And yet we live in a day where we hear about self-made men. We live in a day where people promote self-esteem. We can even go into the so-called Christian bookstore and find sections and books of self-help programs. We find people that are self-reliant, they are self-confident, and then self-promotion. If you haven't seen anybody promote themselves, just get on Twitter. Amen. I've never had a Facebook page or a MySpace, My Face. I've never had nothing like that, but I've got a Twitter account. Y'all do what you want. I'm not preaching against it. I read it from time to time, but let me testify right now. My life is a whole lot better by not reading that junk. I tell you what. So help me, take an offering for the Hart family, because if I've got to promote myself on Twitter in order to get meetings, I'm going to sit at home and starve to death. Hello! Amen! Self-promotion! Now we live in a day of selfies! Amen! And I don't care! Do what you want! I don't care! Take a picture of yourself! And I really don't care! I'm just trying to get you to understand we live in a self-filled day, which is just the opposite of our Savior. Because He was selfless and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Watch verse 15. "And that He died for all." You believe Jesus died for everybody, don't you? "That they which live," that's those that have been quickened by the Spirit of God, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Not long ago, some folks graciously took my family and I out to eat. And the folks that took us out to eat, sing gospel music in churches. And I'm not talking about these groups or nothing like that, but these people, they sing in their local church and they're good at what they do. So from time to time, they get invited to go and sing at some other meetings, other revival meetings and so forth. And this individual was sitting and telling how that they got invited to go and sing at this upcoming meeting, this revival meeting or something. And their pastor said, the group, the trio, whatever it was, quartet, whatever it was. Yeah, the pastor said, the group from our church, they can provide special music. They can provide special music for that meeting. And this person was one of the members of that trio, quartet, group, whatever it was, that was going to provide the special music. And then they proceeded to say, "And then I found out that it was going to be a tent meeting. Man, it's going to be hot. And there's going to be bugs. And I went to my pastor and said, I don't do tent meetings. You got to get me out of this." And I'm sitting there thinking, really? Really? You're not going to serve the Lord because it's going to be hot? You're not going to serve your Savior because there might be, you don't even know yet, bugs around? My dear friend, what have we come to? We have set our level of comfort, and there's nothing the matter with our the Savior and us being comfortable, but when we limit our comfort to the point that we won't serve God because we're more interested in our own selfish situation than serving the Savior, I submit to you, no man can serve two masters, and a man or a woman cannot serve themselves and serve the Savior at the same time. I say this to Brother Robertson from time to time as we go out and visit, knock on doors, and spend time together. And I tell you what's an amazing thing, Brother Robertson and I get together and make visits in his truck. I mean, when we go out on Thursday nights or whatever the case might be, I mean, within about 45 minutes time, we solve all the world's problems in his truck in about 45 minutes time. But I mention this often. I say, last time I read, self was not something that was supposed to be promoted. Self was something that was supposed to be put on a cross. Because Jesus said in Luke 9:23, and He said unto them all, "If any man will come after Me," you want to follow the Savior? You want to follow the Lord? Let him deny himself and take up his. It's personal. His cross daily and follow me. If you're truly going to follow the Savior, we're going to have to deny ourselves, deny our dreams, our goals, our desires. We're going to have to purposely, consciously take up a cross. A cross is an instrument of death. And the Apostle Paul testified under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, I am, not I was or I will be, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, I'm physically alive, but I'm crucified. But then he goes on to say, yet not I. I'm physically alive, but there's something within me that has died, and that something within me that has died and been crucified with Christ is none other than I, me, self. Amen. 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 And this subject enters in right here, the subject of pride. And everybody knows that the middle letter of pride is I. Me. What a difference it would make if each of us realized that everything doesn't revolve around me at home. If everything doesn't revolve around me at work, in the neighborhood, or even at church. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, only by pride cometh contention. And we've got this elevated view of ourselves, and we think we are somebody. And may I remind you from the Word of God that ladies, I got to get the ladies out of here. That gentlemen, my dear friend, we are nothing, we have nothing, and we can do nothing. Based on John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We're nothing without Him. We are nothing without Him. He said over there in Corinthians, he said, why do you boast? Why do you act like that? Why do you act like you boast about the things that you have? And he says, and I'm not quoting it obviously word for word, but then he turns around and says, because everything you've got, you've received. So how can we boast? How can we brag? Because everything that we have, we've received of Him. It's not us. We're nothing. But He is everything. I'm reminded that the Apostle Paul said, I will gladly spend and be spent. And he's talking about his life. I will gladly spend and be spent for you. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 15. As we consider Him, please, in this day and age in which we live, please, even within the work of God, please, in our own lives, in our own homes, would you please consider His selflessness. And then, in verse number 2, may we consider His splendor. He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Speaks of His exaltation. And likewise, the Bible talks about how that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Now I'm not a member of the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it crowd. God doesn't owe me anything. But the Bible does say in Romans chapter number, you know, and I say that because I've heard people say on the smell-o-vision, I've heard preachers get on there and say, well, God gave me this suit because He owed it to me. No, God doesn't owe me anything. But the Bible does say that we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. 2 Timothy 2, that if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. The Bible says in Proverbs 15 that the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. But listen to this. And before honor is humility. And Jesus humbled Himself and was exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. Again, Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Here it is again. And before honor is humility. And James put it this way in chapter 4, verse 10, that we are to humble ourselves in the sight of God, that He shall lift you up. Not we lift ourselves up, but He'll lift you up. And Peter put it this way, something to the effect, without quoting it word for word, let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And ladies and gentlemen, the Savior the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted to the very right hand of the throne of God. As God, that's His rightful place. But the example that He left us is He first humbled Himself and became obedient. I learned from that passage of Scripture that, ladies and gentlemen, true humility is simply obedience. And I remind us that the revival verse, if my people, and a move of God still lies squarely upon the people of God. Not upon society, not upon the politicians, thank the Lord. Not upon anything else. But if my people which are called by my name, and don't misunderstand me, certainly we need to pray for a revival. Certainly we need to turn from our wicked ways. Certainly we need to seek His face. But our God is a God of order. And the very first thing that He mentioned in the revival verse, none of those things, but the first thing was humble Himself. Humble Himself. And true humility is obedience. I remember hearing a mature man of God when I pastored in the state of Arkansas. I went to a pastor's fellowship meeting, and if I called his name, many of you would know him. And he stood and testified that he got word. He was an evangelist at this time after pastoring for a number of years. And he got word that his next meeting, that they were having cottage prayer meetings. Oh, he got excited about that. He said, man, I was so thrilled to hear that. And he said that God's people were praying in anticipation to the meeting. And then he proceeded to say that he got there to the church and preached, and it was dead as a hammer. Just absolutely dead. And come to find out, his testimony was this, that they was going, church members were going to each other's houses and having cottage prayer meeting, and then after cottage prayer meeting, they were swapping husbands and wives. And he said, you can pray all you want to and seek God's face all you want to, but if you're not willing to be obedient, all of your praying and all of your seeking will be absolutely in vain. Consider Him. Consider Him. Consider the God-man, Jesus Christ. 100% God, 100% man. Consider His suffering so that we could even name His name. Consider His salvation tonight that you might be born again if you're lost without God. Consider His stamina, how that He endured. He kept going even to the death of the cross. Consider His selflessness. And consider the splendor and the exaltation that He received. Not that we're seeking exaltation, but the Bible does say, if we'll humble ourselves, He will exalt us. And before honor comes humility. Will you, sir? Will you, my brother, humble yourself before a thrice holy God, that God might have His way and His will in your life? Will you deny yourself? Will you consciously take up that which will bring you to the end of yourself, that you might truly live unto your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? In a moment we'll pray, and we'll give an opportunity for people to come to an altar. An altar in the Bible was a place of death. May we die to our sin. May we die to ourselves. May we die to the slop of the world and live unto a resurrected Savior. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And in the very quietness of the hour, here's these altars. Here's these altars. As the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, maybe you're here tonight, you've never been born again. Get a hold of somebody that you know can open up the Word of God and introduce you to the Savior. But while saints and servants of God are setting the example and finding a place around an altar for whatever reason, as the Spirit of God has spoken to you, Father, in Jesus' name I pray that the Holy Ghost of God would have His will and have His way in absolutely every heart and every life. Oh God, we're often guilty of being unwise, of comparing ourselves among ourselves, when all the while, if we want to compare ourselves, we ought to compare ourselves to our Savior, Jesus, and consider Him. And there's no comparison. God help us. God forgive us, being so filled with ourselves. God forgive us
for having wimpy attitudes, and the least little thing that comes along, we quit. We stop serving and we give up, and hardships are too hard, when all the while Jesus went to the cross. Help us, Lord, to truly humble ourselves before Thee, recognizing that honor, not that we're seeking that, but honor comes after humility. May we follow the example of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, thank You for going to that cruel cross for me. Thank You for taking my place, recognizing, Lord Jesus, that it was a substitutionary death. And Lord, oh dear God, even if it would have been possible for me to go to a cross to pay for my own sins, I probably wouldn't have done it. But You did it for me. And I thank You and I bless Your name.